This is so precious. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go there with me. And we were going to preach this morning. God had other plans, but not this message. We're going to still preach on revival this morning. I was going to close out with that, but God had other plans and was touching hearts. Amen. That's all right with me anytime. Amen. I know God. I told Brother Shane, to me it's more exhausting. I'd rather some people say, what's easier, trying to be led of the Spirit or just preach? It'd be a lot easier just to preach. Amen. Finding the mind of God and being sensitive to the Spirit during a service like that is very taxing. It is. Because you don't want to make the wrong move, because you know God has something in store for that service. And so that's why sometimes I'm back here lingering for maybe 10 minutes. And that's not because I'm bored or don't have nothing to say. Amen. That's because I want to know what the mind of the Spirit is for that service. And it's so important that every service is in tune with the Holy Ghost, because I want what God wants. I don't know about you. Amen. My personal preference means nothing, except to me, probably. Amen. But my personal preference has no value spiritually. Amen. God, as long as His preference is in the building, what He wants and desires. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And if you're there, just give me a good amen. Amen. I'm going to read down to verse, I believe, number 11. And we're just going to read these verses and preach from them. I don't know how long I'll preach. Maybe not too long, but we'll see. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2. I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray where? Everywhere. Praise the Lord. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel and shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Amen. We read these verses, and sometimes we read those verses, and the women almost cringe. What is he going to preach? Well, I'm not going to do anything. What I'm saying is this. I've been in churches where they put a lot of focus on those last few verses, and rightfully so. Amen. I think all of us would agree, and here we are a whole in this church, that about the like men are also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold, pearls, costly array. I think all of us would say, look, amen to that. But I want you to focus on before that where it says this, where it says, I will therefore men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Amen? And we see there that there's two different things. When we read that verse there, that I would that men everywhere, men pray everywhere, that word men there, and that verse there, it actually applies to men. There's sometimes in the Bible where you read the word man, and it's speaking of man and woman. It's very inclusive. But that verse right there is written specifically to men and men alone. And then we know the next verses will be written to women. But I want to focus on this today. If I was to title this, and I don't really always have the best titles or anything, or try to think of some that makes sense, but I want to preach today. I want to apply this to men, but also I want to apply this to women, everybody that's in this church. But I want to talk to you about holy hands and humble hearts. Holy hands and humble hearts. And will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You in prayer, we love You tonight. We thank You for this time together in this service. God, I know, Father, that we're here tonight, Father, looking and needing You to help us, to meet the needs. And we just ask You tonight to touch everyone that is here. We would that Your anointing would be with us, dear Lord Jesus, and You would just touch everyone. And God, You would help us to Just preach your word, God, with unction and anointing, that we'll get these verses across as you see fit, dear Jesus. We love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. In order to understand the context of this verse, and when we move into this, I kind of want to give us a brief overview, and we're going to come back into focus on that verse in just a few moments, but I want to give us a brief overview of why the Apostle Paul is writing this to Timothy. We would understand that this is one of the pastoral letters where we know that most likely, from what we can study in Scripture, that Timothy is a pastor at the church of Ephesus, from what I can conclude and study different ideas about it, but I do come to that conclusion that here this young man by the name of Timothy, the son of the faith of Paul, in the faith of Paul, is there pastoring at this church in Ephesus. Now we would look at this and we'd have to understand that there is in this church, apparently, this young Timothy was having some problems applying the principle of order in the assemblies there in Ephesus. I don't know. We can come to different conclusions when we read through the book there about some different things that may have been going on, and we can't really label all of them. We don't have time tonight, but all of us would understand this, that God is a God of order. How many knows that? And we believe that. I know that God is a God of order. He puts things, when we look at the very universe, we would understand that God has a system even in our very creation. You look at the sun, the moon, the tides, the earth, the spinning on its axis, you know, the rotation around the sun. We look at that, we know that our God is a God of order. And even when it comes to our public worship services, we would understand that there is a sense of order in our services, which means that, look, I do believe in the free moving of the Holy Ghost. I believe when God has different plans, I do believe that a man can stand behind a pulpit and know the mind of God for a service. I believe that he can know the mind of the Spirit for that service, and that may not always make sense to everybody. But I also am smart enough to understand that public worship services should never completely abandon order within its ranks, which means that God has a way that we do things. And I thank God for the order of things. I thank God that even this morning, the Holy Ghost spoke to us. There is order even in the gifts. Thank God for that. And I do appreciate what God does even in services like this morning. But bigger than just how the Holy Ghost moves in a service, oftentimes you hear somebody say this, let all things be done decently in order. And they'll say that, but we have to take that in context in 1 Corinthians 14 and 40, that is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And we know that there's an order to that, and thank God for that. But also we've got to understand there is an order in the church. Now this is preaching. I want to preach this today with the way God wants me to. But there is order in the church between the man and the woman. There is what God has set in order. We do believe the church is an organism. And one man said this, and I do agree. So we shouldn't put too much emphasis on organization, and we should allow the Spirit of God to have freedom. I do agree with that. But we must understand that that organism must never become so disorganized where it does not have an identity. It's got to have an identity. I'm quickly reminded when I read through Scripture that there is a gender role for the man, there is a gender role for the woman, not only in the home, but oh my, there's a gender role even in the church. And that doesn't mean that you're sexist by saying that. That doesn't mean that you think women should be suppressed and men should be glorified. No, sir, I've studied this enough that I know that, look, we are built different. I know that women are different than men, even in our emotional makeup. I read this a while back, and the statistics may have changed, but I read about the Navy SEALs and how, what strenuous training they go through. And if I'm not mistaken, and this could be, it's kind of older statistics, so I can't speak for today, but man after man has went through the Navy SEALs training and went through and made it through emotionally, even though they were broken, but there was something deep down inside that man that he could stand the pressure and the torment and the breaking down. But as I read a while back, it could change today, not saying that it won't ever change, but at that time there had been no women that could take take the emotional condition of the Navy SEAL boot camp. Now, in America nowadays, somebody will look at that and say, well, that's not fair. Shouldn't women do what men do and men do what women do? No, sir. What I'm trying to tell you is we are built different. And that doesn't make you wrong. You see what I'm saying? There is a gender role there. And so, we have to understand there is emphasis in these verses that is put on everyone at first, but then it brings it down to man and to woman. Now, we have to understand this, that we do believe in the moving of the Spirit. And we have to say we look at that, but we must also keep the organization within the ranks in the church. We've got to do that. We are living in a society where the feminist movement has more momentum than it's ever had before. I've never in my life, I've been in restaurants here recently. Hey, look, I'm from a small town in Edenton, North Carolina. I ain't used to seeing so many homosexuals walking around. I'm telling you, every time I go in a restaurant, it seems about that you can spot somebody. Not that you're sitting there and instantly trying to label them, but you can tell by the mannerisms how the men are trying to act like women and the women trying to act like men. It's a problem in our country that we live in. But I would say before we can condemn the world, we must identify it in the church. Before we can condemn the world, what I'm saying is I'm not saying there's no homosexual in the church. What I'm saying is this. I'm saying, but we do see a blurring of the lines to where there is no distinct message outside of these four walls. I'm telling you, I do believe that the holiness believers ought to be that separated. Women, I believe you ought to look like a woman, and I believe the world ought to know that you're a woman. I shouldn't have to guess. I've said it 100 times. I shouldn't have to guess what you are at 100 yards. Amen. I ought to be able to know. I ought to be able to guess and look that as a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if it's the way you walk or how it is, to the style of your clothing, whatever it is, you've got to know a difference. Now, with that said today, because we've got to keep this organization in the church and this blurring, this unisex generation where there's so much blurring of the gender roles, but we know that here in Ephesus, obviously there was a problem, that here the Apostle Paul is trying to bring this back into focus. Not that he's being mean. Some people, when I say us, I hate to label everybody, but some people would have thought that Paul was probably one of the toughest preachers in the world because he preached the message and he had the mind of God when he spoke and when he wrote. So we look at this. We see this. First of all, we talk about in verses 1 through 8, he talks about prayer. And he deals with this fact right here. And notice this, because prayer is so important to the condition of the church. You show me where a church is not praying, I'll show you a church that is in a bad condition. You show me a person that does not pray, I'll show you a person that is in a bad condition. Paul, I'm telling you, the emphasis on prayer here is so noticeable that we've got to look at it and understand. So we look at this. He says in verse 1, I exhort therefore. I exhort therefore. We look at this. First of all, he indicates that prayer is most important in public worship of the church. I'm telling you, friends, when we come to church, we ought to be ready to pray. We ought to be ready to pray individually, but you ought to be ready to pray corporately. Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. I read something one time that really helped me in trying to pray better. And when you say trying to pray better, some people say, shouldn't you just pray as you feel led and all this? Yeah, I believe that. That's all right. But I also look at this. I heard a person say this one time, and I took it to heart. He said, you know what? We study for our sermons during the service. He said, well, guess what? We study for, you know, we practice songs. He said, but there's nothing wrong with preparing even your prayer, your heart for prayer during the service. That when you go in the opening prayer, you instantly begin to yield yourself to God. When you're riding down that road and you're coming to the church, there's nothing wrong within your mind saying, Lord, I want to enter into your presence. And even from the opening prayer, God, I hope I can yield myself right there. It doesn't have to take 30 minutes, 2 songs, a congregational, all these things. It doesn't take all that. You can pray. You can be ready to pray even when we come into a service. Now, notice this. I notice that in our country, there is such a lack of interest in prayer. It is so diminished in within our minds in our country. If you announce a banquet, if you announce a singing, if you announce making birdhouses at some sort of event at church, I mean, you have people coming you never see before. But oh, you announce a prayer meeting and people do not even want to come. I'm telling you, they have no interest in a prayer meeting because guess what? We're busy people. Now, what I'm trying to say is this, that if there ever should be an emphasis placed on a special meeting, it should be prayer. It should be this fact that we need to be a praying people. And we need, Lord help us. How many would say that. Derek Jones want to be a better pastor at prayer. I want to pray more at my home. I want to be more effective in prayer in these services. I want to give God my all. Now we look at this and Paul begins to give us a variety of prayers. How many knows there's different types of prayers? Amen. And just one or two, but in the Bible, we have different types of prayer. There's at least seven different Greek nouns for prayer in the Bible. Seven different Greek nouns. That when we look at them, we can understand there's different modes or different functions in prayer. We'd understand that in this, Paul gives us four different kinds. Number one, he says this. He talks about supplications. And this carries the idea of offering a request for a felt need. Anybody ever done that? Amen. Anybody ever came to church and began to make supplications? You had a need, so you begin to talk to your master. You begin to say, Lord, you know the need. You are the creator. You are the provider. And there you begin to make supplications to heaven for that felt need. But then he just uses the very common, the most commonest term in the Bible, which is prayers. It is that activity. It is very common in our language, but it denotes there the sacredness of prayer. That we are praying not to some spirit out there floating around, but we are praying to who? We're praying to God. Amen. We pray in the name of Jesus, but we're talking to the one whose attributes are holy, his attributes are real. He can meet any need that he can. He has all ability and all power. So notice that not only do we make our needs known, but who are you making your needs known to? You're making your needs known to God. And how precious is that? Amen. It's like taking a bank. It's like somebody writing you the biggest check that could be written before. And you go to the bank and you know it's going to be good because you know that he's got the resources to meet your need. Isn't it good to know that when you go to heaven and you go to the throne room, you're never going to bounce a spiritual request? There's always something in the bank. There's always something there that he can meet our needs. But then he talks about this third form of prayer, and it's called intercessions. It can be translated petitions. It is the same word in the Bible that we use for prayer many times, but we look at this and we get this obvious word that is called intercede. Anybody ever heard of that before? It's the idea of interceding. The basic meaning is to draw near to a person and to talk to them with confidence. That is what intercession is. It's when we move into the throne room of God and we're talking to Him about problems. We're there at His feet and we're telling Him, yes, our needs, but also we're talking with Him like fellowship with God and we have confidence. Anybody ever just prayed before and you didn't have a specific request? You just wanted to talk to Him. You just wanted to hear His voice. You just wanted to feel His presence. My friend, it ought to happen every day of your life that you sit there and you find yourself in fellowship with Him, that you're listening and you're talking. You're listening and you're talking. It doesn't hurt us to get down and listen sometimes. Amen. Sometimes we're so loud. Sometimes you've got to get down and just holy reverence. Fall down on your face and there the Holy Ghost may deposit things into your spirit. He may tell you things to come. He may show you things in your family. He may show you things in your own life. Amen. You never know. God can speak to us. And that is what that precious intercession is. But then there's this fourth form of prayer that the Apostle Paul mentions. It's called giving of thanks. It is definitely a part of worship and prayer. How many knows giving thanks is important in prayer? Oh yes, I think it was old Jack Hiles, the old Baptist preacher. I'm telling you, he was a Baptist preacher that was very stern. I mean, Jack Hiles had a personality about him. Preached some of the best messages I think I ever seen or read before. But he said, I would tell you, the Lord dealt with him one time. Take 15 minutes a day and just give Him thanks. He said, and watch how it changes your life. He said, I'm not talking about going there and beginning. He said, don't go in there with all your needs. He said, there's times for that. He said, but go there to your knees or sitting there, however you pray. He said, and just simply give Him thanks. Just simply worship Him. Just simply talk to Him. Just simply reverence Him. Don't ask for anything else. Just bask in His grace. And thanksgiving should be an important ingredient in all of our prayers. Lord, help me. I want to have, if you don't mind me putting this way, I want to have a well-rounded prayer life. We're in it just when I get there, Lord, I need this, and Lord, I need that, and Lord, you know about so-and-so, and you know about this, and you know about that. But oh, Lord, if I can make intercession, Lord, if I can get down and pray, if I can just hear your voice, and Lord, if I can just give you thanks, thanks for what you do in our lives. That is what we're talking about. It's we've got to pray and we've got to learn to give Him thanks. Amen. We've got to learn to give Him thanks. So in this, we understand and we come to this conclusion that prayer and supplication and petition with thanksgiving is even part of Paul's formula for God's peace in our hearts in Philippians 4:6. He says in verse 5, if I'm not mistaken, he talks about making prayer and supplications. And then in verse 6, he says, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Amen. You said, Brother Derek, I want peace. I'm telling you, go to your prayer closet. Look, there's not. Don't wait for a preacher to come by once a year and wave his hand over top of your head and think that's going to eradicate every problem you've got. No, sir. You can go to the throne of God. Amen. You can find solace there. You can find peace there. You got problems? Go to the problem solver. You got pain? Go to the painkiller. You got an issue? If you got a problem, go to the Creator. The one that can do something about it, my friends. We can pray to Him and we can find peace that passes our understanding in our lives. Think about that. It passes my understanding. That means my understanding is here. It's limited. I get to praying, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand. And God's peace comes in and it's way up there. It passes my understanding. My understanding has a ceiling. It has a cap to it. It cannot go. Guess what? My understanding is limited. Yours is too as a human. It can only go so high. But guess what? The wisdom and the understanding of God will live in heaven and throughout the ages. And our mind will still be learning about the revelation of Jesus Christ and the Lamb of God. Lord, His peace passes my understanding. That doesn't mean it's going to make everything rational. But it means there's a supernatural peace there when I learn to pray. So it is worth noting throughout Scripture that men have done this. But notice this, and then He gives us not only about prayer there, but then He gives us the objects of prayer. He says this, that prayer should be made for all men. Even your enemies. Amen. Even for people we don't like. Now, I'm just going to talk. It says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. God's never called you to be an anarchist. Amen. He's never called you to be on the campaign trail. Come on now. Ain't that wrong? I believe in Christian duty. I believe we ought to do everything we can. But I've told you a million times, I'm looking higher than the White House this year. Praise God. I love men. I hope we get something better. But guess what? We need to pray for President Obama. We need to pray for men in office. You said, Brother Derek, they're wicked men. Who do you think Paul was writing about? King Nero was on the throne. He was on his third marriage to a man. You think you've got a bad leader? He's done killed your brothers, uncles, and sisters. They've been raped. They're hung up in their gardens for lightning. They dip them in wax and light them on fire for entertainment. They have them out in the arenas. They're sitting there. They're taking your children and putting them in animal skins and turning dogs loose on them. And Paul's saying, pray for them. Paul, should we get a sword? Nah, pray for them. Come on now. Pray for them. Now we look at this. We've got to move forward in this. But when it says all men, it makes it clear that no person on earth is outside the influence of believing prayer. This means we should pray for the unsaved and everybody else. And I'm going to ring up here. Let me fix this real quick. Amen. But anyhow, I didn't want to bother you. I don't know if you can hear it out there. But okay, we're good. But anyhow, we've got to understand that we look at this. We've got to pray for all men. And notice this. Unfortunately, we read in the Bible, the Pharisees did not have a universal outlook when I begin to study this. They centered their attention primarily on Israel and Israel alone. They didn't believe in praying for the Gentiles. Come on, think about that. You know what, church? I know we pray for each other, but God help us to pray for others. Somebody agrees with me. God help us to pray for others. Then He goes on and says this. He gives us the reason for prayer in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Notice this. He's saying it's good and it's acceptable for you to pray like this. You say, man, it's not the easiest thing to do all the time. First, praying for your enemies. But
guess what? When you do this, it is good and it is acceptable. And that is the key word there. The word emphasizes the idea of something being good. Not just good in effects, but it's fair and it's beautiful. God looks at your prayer life. And when you're willing to pray even for your enemies and pray for the lost, God looks at that. He said, that's good. That is beautiful. That is what He likes to see in the life of a believer. But then notice this. He talks about the basis for prayer in verses 5 through 7. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and this man is Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. Notice this, that many believers do not realize that prayer is based on the work of Jesus Christ and the cross. You do not separate your prayer life from the finished work of Calvary. You pray, and the only reason you can pray and be heard is because you've been washed in the blood. Your access has been granted by the blood and by the blood alone. By your faith, you are justified. You come into that throne room and you stand before it. And there you're before a perfect mediator, a God-man, Jesus Christ, between a holy God and His children of this earth. There stands a Savior. And when you pray in the name of Jesus and you have access granted and you go in before the throne of God. You're not there because your name is what it is. I don't pray and say in the name of Derek Jones. I don't stand there on my own merit. I stand there on a laid foundation that Jesus Christ died for me. He's my mediator. And the only way I can stand in the throne of grace is because I've been justified by the blood. That makes me feel good. Not about myself, but I feel good about Jesus. Man, self-esteem will let you down. People say, how do you feel about yourself? I say, well, I'm pretty hard on myself. I told my wife, I said, I know it's hard being married to me. Because I'm hard on myself. I'm too hard on her sometimes, probably. And I said, I know that kind of, and I'm joking there, but seriously, the only thing that I feel good about really spiritually is when I think about Jesus and I said, man, I can brag on Him every day. Amen. I can brag on what He's done in my life. So we look at this and we must understand one of Job in the Old Testament, one of Job's complaints, it had to be, he said this in Job 9 and 33, when you read it in context, one of Job's complaints is the absence of a mediator. He said this, he said, there's no day watchman between us. That word day watchman means an umpire. He says, you know what? I don't have a mediator right now. I don't have an intercessor that's standing between me and God. He was dealing with God on the wrong terms of the Old Testament. He was dealing with God on those levels. And guess what? He said, man, he rejoiced in the fact that, man, it'd be wonderful to have somebody that was holy enough and true enough and understanding enough that could be a mediator, that could be an umpire between me and the holy God. I'm telling you, church, we've got one today. Amen. His name is Jesus. He is the umpire. He is the intercessor. He is the mediator. And He's good enough and wonderful enough and holy enough to make every request known. He knows us and He knows His Father. It's good to know we have an intercessor, doesn't it? Brother Derek, I don't know what to pray. Romans 8 lets us know the Spirit of God makes intercession with groanings that cannot even be uttered. Speaks in a language that you can't. Hey man, you don't even know what to ask for, but He's asking for you. Think about that. You don't even know how to articulate your pain, but the Holy Ghost through Christ, He's articulating your pain. You don't even know about tomorrow, but He does. Amen. And He's talking about it. What did He tell Peter there? He said, Peter, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat, but Peter, I have prayed for you. Guess what He said? He said, Peter, the devil's asked about you. Big mouth. Devil heard you. Oh, you're going to go with me until you die. He said, guess what? He's asked for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But Peter, I know this a lot. I'm praying for you, son. Hey, man. You say, is that scriptural? Read the book of Job. Yes, it is. He's the accuser of brethren, of the brethren, night and day. He's accusing. He wants to see. He said, when he asked for you, and somebody says, Satan had made a direct request. He said, I want that one right there. Why did he want Peter? Because he knew he could see the potential of the boldness that on the day of Pentecost, you get a man like Peter full of the Holy Ghost, he's going to preach and 3,000 is going to get saved. You get a man like Peter full of the Holy Ghost and boldness, he guess what? He's bold without the Holy Ghost. When he gets filled with the Spirit, I mean, he's walking and praying and healing. I'm telling you, the devil's asked for you, but you've got an intercessor. Oh, another message for another time. Amen. Oh, notice this today. Then notice the attitude of prayer, which is our text. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I've already said this. This really kind of goes directly towards the men. But I'm telling you, what's good for the men does not hurt the women in this situation. It doesn't hurt you to pray either. So collectively, men, I'm going to start with you. You've got to pray this way. I was in a service last year, and I think I mentioned it to you. Well, Brother Greg Atkins made reference to this verse. And he told all the preachers to come on stage. He asked every man in the building to stand up and to raise their hands, both of them. He said, preachers, come up here and look. He said, what would you do if you walked into church on Sunday morning and seen this? I thought to myself, and I'm saying me too, I'm including myself, I'm a man. I said, Lord, help us. Because you watched how there's men were lifting their hands with tears running down their face. I'm telling you, brothers, that's the key to revival. You say, is it the lifted hands? No, we'll get about the posture in a moment. I'm telling you what it's about. It's about the lifted heart. It's about the men that are saying without wrath and doubting. Brother Daniel Woods, a fine preacher, said this. He said, when you put your hands in the air, he said, you're not just doing it because you're bored. He said, but in a bank, when somebody puts a gun to your back and says, lift your hands, it means surrender. He said, when you lift your hands to God, it's an act of surrenderance. It's saying, God, I've got nothing to hide, Lord. My hands are empty. I've surrendered. Not my will, but thine. That is surrendering. I'm not talking about just your sins. I'm talking about yourself. I'm talking about our pride. I'm talking about our ability. I'm talking about our rationality. I'm talking about all of it, God. Take it. Amen. We look at this. It was customary for Jewish men to pray with their arms extended and their hands open to heaven. It was customary. We look at our traditional posture of bowing our head and folding our hands and closing our eyes. It's nowhere to be found in Scripture. Don't make it wrong. But sometimes we feel like, if I ain't doing that, I'm not praying. Come on. It's not in the Bible. Don't make it wrong. You know, you ever see, they sell more pictures of people like this. That's all right. You can pray that way. Sometimes I pray like this. Sometimes I'm glad they ain't got a camera in the sanctuary. People think I'm crazy. No, don't go put one in here either. I'll walk and pray. Brothers and sisters, I've crawled and prayed. What do you mean by that? I've gotten down in the presence of God and crawled. I've laid on my face prostrate before God. You say, what is it? I don't have a... I'm just trying to get through to heaven. If it's sitting on the front pew, if it's walking on the platform, if it's walking back and forth between here and the gym, if I'm laying on my face, kneeling or lifting my hands, I'm trying to get through to heaven and I want to surrender everything about my life. It's not about the posture, my friends. We read in the Bible. Actually, there are many prayer postures found in the Bible. Standing with outstretched hands. We see Daniel kneeling. We see in Luke, Jesus standing. We see somebody sitting in 2 Samuel, bowing the head in Genesis 24, lifting the eyes in John 17, falling to the ground in Genesis 17. The important thing is not the posture of the body, but what is the posture of your heart? Man, we focus so much on posture. Just get through. You hear me? Just pray through. I don't care how you do it. Just do it. Pray through, my brothers and sisters. I'm not worried about the posture. We do know there's the direct posture here, lifting up holy hands. But now we come back to our starting point, where Paul has appealed for the atmosphere of prayer and the attitude of prayers. Now we're focusing on, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now notice this. You've got to remember the day they were living in. King Nero's persecution was rounding its crescendo. Now follow me here. I was reading this and studying. Many people must have been full of secret rage at the evil emperor and his senators. Many people, even Christians, must have been giving in to maybe to some form of doubt. We can hear them asking questions. God, I know you're there, but Lord, look what we're going through. My baby just got murdered. My dad was just thrown in the lion's den. Do you see what I'm saying? They were really being persecuted. Our persecution's got to be more than just getting talked about at work. I often say this, if you have a complaint, go read the Fox's Christian Book of Martyrs and then complain. We don't even know what persecution is. And another time, we are being persecuted. But on this level, you're talking about really being tested. I've been reading over the years, I've read books about the early church and what they went through. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we don't have a clue until men watched their wives crucified in front of them and they said, I will not renounce the name of Jesus. As wives watched their husbands beat and torn to pieces by dogs and wild animals and ran it, they were cut in pieces. I'm telling you, brothers, we don't know, but can you see how this early church here inside of them may have been looking at Nero and maybe felt some form of rage, and they were saying maybe themselves, Lord, help us. Why is a monster like Nero torturing innocent people to death? How can he stand? How can we stand by and watch as Nero propagates lies about Christians? If God is all loving, which we know He is, we know that You're all powerful, Lord. Could You stop the persecution of the Christians? And I'm sure you had the gainsayers, the naysayers, and you had the agnostics saying, looking at the Christians saying, if you're really saved and you're really all that, why is your God letting you suffer so much? And then I hear Paul coming on the scene and saying, well, Paul's answer to this angry and doubtful questions was this, pray. You hear what I'm saying? Brother Derek, what's your answer to a politics of America? It's the only thing that works. Pray. Pray. That is what Paul's trying to say. Now notice this, when he says pray though, somebody's saying, you have to understand that just because you're being persecuted does not mean you cannot pray. Some of Paul's best prayers was in prison. Read the book of Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23, or chapter 3, 14 to 21. Beautiful prayers. Prison. He's there in bonds and chains and been beat. He's praying. In persecution. Now I'm going to give you these 3 points and we're going to close here. But Paul stated 3 essential facts to effective praying. Number one, he said, when you pray, lifting up what? Holy hands. So we look at this and we basically know that this means a holy life. Clean hands was symbolic of a holy life. Read in Psalm 24. We'll read later in 2 Samuel 22. And if we have unrepented sin in our lives, we cannot pray as we should. I have learned this, that if there is sin in your life, known sin in your life, you pray, God will deal. I said, it's like a sticky note on your forehead. If you know you've done something wrong, and you feel like you can go through life without, no sir, you've got to deal with that thing. You got to get it under the blood. And then God will hear your prayers. Then God will hear your petitions. Read the Scripture. There's many verses we can point to. We don't have time. But we look at this. Psalm 66 and 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I've met people before in counseling, broken marriages. I'm praying. I say, have you said sorry? Come on now. When they know they've done something wrong, I'm praying. I said, did you admit you're wrong about losing your temper? You know, and trying to drive the car through the house? Now you're making some of the stuff up. Only hit him once. I'll tell him, quit praying and go make restitution with that person. And if you're trying your best to make restitution with him, he rejects that. That's between him and God. But you can pray through. You come back to the altar and you can have clear connectivity to heaven. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, that when we look at this, holy hands is washing them. You've got to search your heart. Lord, if there's anything in my life, Lord, if there's anything known, hear me today, God will not hear. So God is saying this, wash your hands. Wash your hands, you sinners, like in James 8. In the book of James. He said, purify your hearts. He said, you've got to come before God. And guess what? You've got to be there with an open heart and open mind. And you've got to say, look, my hands are empty, Lord. Open hands are empty hands. That's what it is. I seen an illustration years ago. We're going to move forward here. But the illustration was, he told the kids to pick up a handful of trash. And they picked it up. And he had a tennis ball. He said, this tennis ball is the blessings of the Lord. He said, hold your hand out. He threw it at his fist. He said, catch it. He said, don't open your fist. Catch it. He said, no. They said, I can't. They said, I have to drop this stuff to pick up the blessings of God. He said, that's my point. He said, get your hands empty and you can receive from the Lord. Brothers, that's more than just sins. You've got to get your hands empty of everything. Everything. It don't matter. Derek Jones has to get his hands empty of everything. Everything in my personal agenda, whatever it is. Got to have empty hands, and so do you. So that's what that means. Notice the second point is this. Without wrath. Now we look at this. This is the second essential. It requires that we be on good terms with each other. Amen. You got to be on good terms with each other. I've prayed before I had to call and make apologies because I knew I was hindered in my prayers. I had to call. I've said it before that I remember being at a friend's house years ago and about 6 in the morning. Just remember, I was kind of restless and I got up and began to pray. And all of a sudden, something came to mind that I said kind of sharply to somebody. And really didn't mean a whole lot of bad by it, but just personality. Sometimes you got to learn. You got to learn your personality is not always the best in the right in every situation. I remember praying and called the person up and said, "Look, I've been praying and I feel like telling you this, that I feel like maybe that you're angry towards me and maybe I said that out of the wrong spirit." And he said, "You know what? I'm glad you called because it really did bother me. Because I'm going to be honest with you." I got back down to pray, felt instant relief and peace. Without wrath. You've got to be, my friend. There's people in the church who are more troublemakers than they are peacemakers. Should never be. Some people can't wait to hear something bad about somebody else. I'm not saying here, but I'm telling you, there's people that love getting on the phone and finding out something. Love, there's people that love it. I'm telling you, sometimes you can't hear bad news is everywhere. I don't need any extra, amen? So effective prayer, notice this, has to be without wrath. There cannot be the anger even towards Nero, amen? Even towards, but you got to pray through about that. Notice this, the third thing he says is this, I believe this is so important. Let me make a comment about wrath right quick. You know Paul was still writing to men there? Do you know statistically, men tend to get angry and I took this in human resources when I went to state. You can like it or leave it. It's up to you. And I think I shared it here before, but he showed a graph. And they said, this is when a woman loses her attitude and calms down. And the graph was like this. This is what they studied on humanity. And, you know, all the men were laughing. Like we are now. But then it showed the man. It was like this. It was straight. And when it went up, it went a long ways. And then it come back down. That don't have to be the rule in your life. But they say that men tend, when they get worked up, it's hard to get them to calm down quicker. That's true of men. But that's what it says. We're praying. It says, guess what? Have holy hands. And don't have no wrath. Don't have no wrath. Then he says this third important ingredient. Without doubting. Lord, help us. We look at that, suggest that we must pray in faith. Without doubting. When we look at that, we have to understand that when we come to this effective praying and without doubting and unbelief will smother your prayer life. Your prayer life is boring unless you believe the one you're praying to can answer the prayers you're asking them. Your prayer life is boring and dead if you're there with a doubting heart the whole time. I don't care if you get down and say, Lord, help my unbelief. Increase it. There's times I've done that and said, Lord, increase my faith. Help me, Lord Jesus. You know, that's kind of a dangerous prayer at times. You don't know how that'll come. Amen. But we look at that without wrath, without doubting. And we look at this. Mark 11, 24 through 26 says that, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also in heaven may forgive you in your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Notice that he says when you stand and pray, he says you've got to believe. Can we stand to our feet all over this building right now? What I want to do is just for a few moments here, we're going to pray, but I want to apply these principles to us as a church. I read in the book of Psalms chapter 24 in our closing here, the earth is the Lord's. I want you to hear this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from God and righteousness from God of his salvation. When you study that in context, the hill of the Lord was where God was. He said, who? In David's day, writing these things, he said, who is going to climb that hill? Who's going to go up into His presence like Moses? Who's going to stand before His face? Brother, you said that's Old Testament, but I'm telling you in the New Testament, I believe it's connected to what Paul says. lifting up holy hands without wrath and without... Who wants to go up to the hill of the Lord? Brothers, you may be halfway up the mountain this morning, brother and sister. Don't put your tent on halfway up the mountain. You've got to climb it. I remember being in Africa at the foot of Kilimanjaro Mountain. And people come there to climb. I think it's one of the third, fourth, or fifth largest mountain in the world. That thing, you look at that and you're like, man, how can there be snow in this hot place? I remember preaching. We preached at a church halfway up the let's say an eighth of the way up the mountain. I tell you, that snow cap was like an AC unit when that wind was coming off of it. I was like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. I said, can we stay here, Lord? I said, do we have to go back down there? And yes, we had to go back down and do ministry. But it felt, a lot of people, the richer people, like buying houses on top of the mountain, which ain't smart because it's a volcano. But what I'm saying is this. People love to climb the mountain. But you read and you begin to study about what it takes to climb that mountain. You can't do it and be faint of heart. You got to be ready to do whatever you got to do to get to the top. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, let's enter into the presence of God. Don't let anything hinder you. I'm telling you, brothers, I know I'm preaching to the best of the best. And I love everyone that's here. But when I read these words, Lord, lift up holy hands. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing to hide here, Lord. Without wrath, I've got nothing against my brother or my sister. And Lord, doubting, I trust You. Can we do that this morning and tonight? Can we come around these altars and pray? Can we come pray around these altars and just talk to the Lord? Amen. I want you to just take a season, just a few moments tonight and pray. I want you to take these principles. I want you to take them with them to your home. I want God to help you and just do mighty things for you. Amen. Lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubt.